Genesis 33. And keep your Bible open tonight. We may set a record. In bowling, when you get three strikes in a row, they call that a turkey. And so this may be three unusual, unique services in a row that you get out within an hour. That's right. Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday morning, you got out before 12, a minute before. And then Sunday night, got out at about 2 minutes to 7. And so if I can get you out of here before 8 o'clock, I will have bowled, I will have preached a triple, a turkey. And I'll do my best. I don't think we'll be here that long. But Genesis 33, and I want to look at a thought. Really something I have been studying and praying about for a long time, this subject, and something I thought that I would be preaching to the whole church on a Sunday. But what I have learned is this is the whole church. Other than those who were over there serving and learning, the Wednesday night crowd is the core. That's the church. And I'm not saying people who don't come on Wednesday ain't the church, but I believe this. I believe if you're here on a Wednesday night, you're here because you want to be. And you're here because something we dealt with Sunday about walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not here tonight to fulfill the lust of your flesh, I don't believe. I believe if you're here, you come home from work or whatever you did today, and your flesh said, stay. That recliner is soft. That cold, that wind out there is cold, and just stay. But you denied the flesh, and you come, and God will bless you for it. Please don't take what I said. I'm not saying people who come on Sunday ain't part of the church at all, but I'm grateful for those who come faithfully. I mean that. I believe God honors that. Genesis 33, there's a phrase and a verse, a couple of phrases, but one in particular we're going to lift and look at. Genesis 33, verse 13. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Verse 14, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. Did you catch that statement in verse 14? And really the heart of the verses in verse 13, he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender. They're tender. And that the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if any man should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. And then he makes the statement down in verse 14, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord. In this chapter, we find a key leadership principle that I believe is very important. It's one thing to lead a group of people, and whether you're teaching a Sunday school class or whether you're leading your family as a mother or a father, or you're pastoring a church, or you're the boss at work, if you're in a role of leadership, this key and this principle is vitally important. In these set of verses, in the context, it was life or death important at the pace in which he led. And he made the statement, I'm going to lead softly because he's tender. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby be defiled. And I've read that verse many, many times, and usually go to the part about the root of bitterness springing up, trouble people, and matter of fact, I preach here, and thereby defile many. But that word in the beginning of Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I've never really paid attention to that word fail in the context of it. But you know what the word fail means? The word fail, just here's some definitions. It means to be behind, to come up late or too tardy, to be left behind in the race and fail to reach the goal, to fall short of the end, to not make it, to fail to become a partaker, to fall back from, to be inferior in power, influence, and rank. Now, with that in mind, I want to read that again. The Bible said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then you put that with the verses we read tonight about how if he had been a slave driver and had said, well, bless God, it's my way or the highway, and y'all better get the cattle and get the children and follow me. No matter how fast or how far we go today, we're going to go, and you better follow. Well, the Bible said it would have killed them. It would have been brutal, so brutal and so hard, even in trying to accomplish more mileage and to go further. Going further is great in a church. I think it's good for us to go further, to be better, to go higher. However, if we do that at the detriment and let many fail the grace of God, fall short, left behind, that ain't beneficial to our church as a whole. And so I want to look at that subject tonight about leading and following. People that say, I don't fit in the church, usually don't fit in the church. Now, think about that. I've had people tell me, oh, I just don't fit in down there. Well, let me remind us all, this ain't a popularity contest. This is the church. And you are in your Father's house. You've heard that verse, we be brethren. That's what the Bible says. We brothers and sisters by blood. And it may take you a little bit. I know what it's like to come or go somewhere, been in many churches you have, not know anybody. And you walk in, it's a little abstract and normal, not normal, but then you get in there and the songs begin and the people begin to worship and the Word of God is open. And before you know it, you're at home because you're in your Father's house. You with your brothers and sisters. And so to say I don't fit in down the church, you're telling more about you than you are the church. If you don't fit in at a church, that's a spiritual problem. Now, if it's a church where they're preaching error, I don't fit in there. The Holy Spirit will stand up and bear witness and say, that's wrong. And you ain't supposed to fit in. But if it's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Spirit-filled church, you should be able to go to church with anybody and fit in. That's right. What's the Bible say about that? That's not my opinion, but the Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the body of Christ. If you're saved, you part. Amen, that's right. And with the message in mind, as leading, I want to lead soft enough that everybody gets to come. I don't want to leave nobody behind. I don't want nobody to fail the grace of God and to be left behind and to be cast away and to say, I wanted to go and I was trying to learn and y'all just went so fast and y'all run off and left me. Have you ever started a new job? And boy, the first day on a new job can be brutal. What's the name of that place up there? Is it Era Automotive? It used to be. Is it still there? I don't know. When you go around that big bend at the little cricket, ain't that Arrow Automotive out there? Used to be, way back. Well, I got the bright idea I'd go work out there. And I went out there, and I was a roofer, and I was a carpenter, and I was a mechanic, and I never worked in a factory like that, where you walk in and you stand in one place and you do the same thing all day long. And I wasn't built to work like that. I hate that. I got to be able to move or I'll go crazy. That's why I didn't go into computers. My whole family was in computers, but I couldn't sit behind one desk and one screen all day long. I don't care how much money they paid me. I'd go crazy. But I went in that place, and all these people and factories and, I mean, just stuff as far as you could see, and they was barrels after barrels just full of old parts. And those old alternators. And this old black fella walked up, and he said, you see that machine right there? He said, you stand right there, and I'll show you what to do, and that's where you'll be all day. I said, well, that sounds simple enough. And I'd take a screwdriver, and I'd pull that part back and pull that part back, and I would crush the guts out of that alternator and leave the shell, and it put it on a conveyor belt. And that was my job. I said, after 3 days of that, I said, y'all lost y'all mind. You ain't paying me to do it. And I said, here, you can have the alternator. You can have the machine. See ya. Keep the money. Keep the 3 days of work. I'm not working here no more. Love you. Bye. I'll go back to roofing houses where I can move. I hate it. You know what? I didn't fit in. But the church ain't that way. I mean it. I ain't never been in a church where they was preaching the Bible and singing spiritual songs where I couldn't get in and get comfortable and fit in and feel like I was part. And because God made it that way. And ain't you glad? Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad that you can come to your church and fit in and feel part? You should never be a spectator. You can be involved here. This is your church. Amen. But the Lord, I was thinking about October. This past October, last month, I've been at this church 4 years. And I don't want to lose nobody with the part I'm about to do with, so don't get mad or huff and puff and cut me off. But hear me. Recently, the Lord, and for a while, when I come, I won't lie to you, I had all kind of big ideas and future plans and things I was going to change and rearrange and, boy, we was going to grow and glow at Morningstar Baptist Church, and we was going to blow it out. And I had pastor after pastor and men of God who I respect to the top tell, don't change nothing. Don't rock the boat. Go and just do whatever they're doing for a good long while. I thought, man, they're crazy. But every preacher that I respect told me that. Said, give it some time and let the dust settle before you change anything. And you know what? That was great advice. I did. I did that. And some of y'all, I won't even give an example of what little thing I changed. I would change something small, insignificant, something I thought nobody would even know I did. And you would have thought, I changed the name of the church. Under heaven, I'd get phone calls and I'd hear it through the grave. Oh, he's. Well, no, I just turned the tithe envelope around. I just straightened the song book. What, no major change? But it's been 4 years. And you may have your opinions and you better hold them because I ain't done with this message yet. But to be honest, honestly, there's been some change, but there ain't been much. Really, there ain't been much change. We've been steady. We've grown some, but there ain't been a lot of radical change. And keep that in mind. You know why that is? Because I believe with all my heart that's what God wanted, was it to be smooth, steady. For the most part, I've tried to be slow against my own wishes at times. I would not change things that I wanted to because I didn't think it was wise. Are you listening? I didn't want to rock the boat and try to just not change much. But we're coming up, we've passed 4 years of me being here. 4 years ain't much, especially compared to Preacher Kerrigan. I mean, if you waiting on me to outlast him being 50 years before I change something, you lost your mind. We'll all be in heaven. So I'm not, first of all, I'm not Preacher Kerrigan. Second of all, I'm not trying to be. I respect him and love him to the top, but I can't be him. God didn't make me him. I'm me. And I've tried to be steady and slow and not grab a few and run with this church away from the rest of you. If I haven't proved that to you, then I don't know how else to do it. But I do think that our church can't stay where we are, nor should we want to. Any church should want to grow. Every church should want to grow. And I'm not talking about just numerically or financially. I'm talking about in every way, especially spiritually, we should want to go to higher levels. Amen. Matter of fact, if Preacher Kerrigan could speak down from heaven, he would say amen to that. That's what he would want. Way more than some building or facilities. You know what he would want more than anything else was for us to be spiritually thriving. That's his heart. I can tell you that's his heart. Amen. And I've tried to give time for everybody to get on board, to grow together. I have. And move forward together for the most part. And I've failed. I've tried stupid stuff. I'll be the first. I said, we're going to do this just for this to just be a dud. Yeah, I have. But that's part of it. Hey, listen, you ain't going to ever change and get everything right. That's right. But things do change for the better, and you learn and you grow and you get better. So be open to change. And some of y'all are so nervous right now thinking, what is he about to do? What is it? Nothing. I'm talking about us as a church. Get this in your mind. Not the color of the carpet, not the temperature on no, not the sign. I'm talking about spiritually. We need to grow and go more than we are doing. That's what I'm talking about. I need that, and you need that. So, with that in mind, the direction that is charted in our text, staying where they were was not an option. It wasn't up for debate. Now, they did have a conversation about how fast they were going to move and get from point A to point B, but staying where they was, that was not optional. And staying where we are as a church, by the way, is not optional. It ain't optional, because if we try to stay where we are, we will backslide. You ain't gonna, in the Christian life, personally, you can't stay steady right where you are. If you say, I ain't going no further with you, Lord, I'm just gonna stay right here. I'm not advancing anymore, and I'm not backtracking. Oh, you will backtrack. If you ain't making progress, it won't be long, and you will be regressing. That's right, because we don't serve an idle God. We don't serve a God who's on a statue and stand still. No, our God's moving, and if we want to grow and go with Him, we have to be willing to be nimble and to move. And so does a church. And so the direction that was charted, staying where they was wasn't optional. Notice what was waiting for them in Succoth. That's where they were headed. The Bible says they were booths and shelter there. Verse 17 talks about a place of permanence. They built a house in Succoth. I'm not going to read this whole chapter because I told you I'd get you out here before 8 o'clock. But if you read, they went to Succoth. They were headed to Succoth, and Succoth was a place where they were not going to be on the travel, or they wasn't going to be living in tents. And no, they was going to a permanent dwelling, a place of permanence. And in our Christian life, can I say this to me first and to you? Don't you desire to have a place of permanence with the Lord? Not in and out, not up or down, not pack it up one day and be a Christian and then unpack it and go be something else. But I mean be permanent. I'm a Christian. This is who I am. And yes, I've failed in the past. And yes, I've failed the Lord. I've failed my church. I failed my family. But by the grace of God, I want to be permanent, a Christian. I want to be a permanent church member. I do. And they went to Succoth, and there they found, because they was willing to move and willing to go, they found a place of permanence. Then verse 17 also talks about they made a booths. They made booths for the cattle. They found a place of protection. By the way, if we'll get somewhere and stay long enough, you'll find there's in a permanent place, there is protection. That's why we build houses. It's a place to get out of the elements. There's something to be said about permanence. There's something to be said about being permanent at your church. Amen. There's protections that come by being faithful in the place God put you. That's right. And so then in verse 18, it talks about a place of provision. They came to Shalem. Let me tell you what the New Testament said about this place, Shalem. John 3:23 said this, talking about a place of provision. There was much water there. Listen, John 3:23. And John also was baptizing at near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. I'm saying there's provision. All the way back in Genesis where these two were headed on this path, on this journey they were going, they found a place of permanence and they found a place of protection. But then right there in Succoth, they found a place of provision. And I'm telling you, God has provided me more in His house with His people. I don't have time to tell you all the provisions God has gave me and blessed me with the people of God. And I'm proud. I mean this in a right way, in a holy way. I'm proud to be part of the local church. I am. Then that verse 18 and 19, there's a place of planting. They went on. After that provision, after they found a place of water, and then they began planting. And Pandoram, the Bible goes on and talks about how he bought a field there. And it's one thing to be on the move, but you ain't going to stop and plant a garden while you're on the move for somebody else to come and reap behind. No, but he bought him a field and he invested in a place that was his. It became permanent, a place of provision, but then he planted there. And can I say this as our church? This needs to become something that you are dead set in your heart and head, as I am. I won't lie, I've thought about leaving before. I have. Good night. If y'all can see some of the looks y'all give me. Knowing you have to. You know it's crossed your mind. I just don't know. I know there's better churches than that around. Did y'all feel how dead it was Sunday? He was off his game, and I'll be the first to tell you, Sunday was one of the hardest days I've had preaching since I can remember. I was like drilling through iron, just hard, like every word. I had to fight to get that in my mouth. Do you know what I've learned? These days like that. These days you'll go out and preach and it'll be so easy. It's just like God's pouring it right through you. I mean, when you don't deserve it, and it'll just come right out, and it's like polished and plush and got the power of God on it. And these other days, you might have studied twice as long, prayed three times as long, and you'll go out and you lay a goose egg. And everybody's looking like, what in the world is he talking about? But you know what I've learned? Just be permanent. Stay where God put you. Because there's going to be off days. But if you stay in a permanent place, in a place where God has provided for you, He will provide again. And the provision of God will be there. And then you can invest in a place and you can become one with a place and you can have ownership in a place and then you'll feel like, that's my vineyard. That's my garden and I'm going to buy that field and I'm going to plant my food there. I'm going to raise my children there. I'm going to raise my family there. And I ain't about to let somebody else just have it and do what they will with it. No. And then verse 20, it was a place of prayer. He erected, last thing we read about, he erected an altar there. Amen. Amen. When God's done all that for you, promised you a place and give you a place of permanent dwelling and provided and sent provisions and protected you and then let you have a place to plant a garden and raise a family and build a home and serve and worship, the last thing we could do, the most important thing we could do is to erect an altar there and say, Lord, thank you. This is a place where I have fellowship and communion with you, and I'm going to kneel down and worship and pray to you. And that's what happened. So, in regards to our church, and I'm dealing with this point, the direction that is charted. They was moving from one place to get to another. And as a church, I love Morningstar Baptist Church. I love looking through the memory books and seeing how it used to be in that building. I do. I love it. I do a lot. I'll see the people that it'll jog memories and bring back great, fun, wonderful memories. But we don't live there no more. That year has passed. Many of those people have passed and are in heaven. And God's give us this time, for such a time as this, to dwell and to live and to serve Him. And so we're on the move. And there is a direction that God has charted for us. Not just for me. This ain't about me. This is about us. It's about you. And there's a direction that we're moving. And you're part of it. And where we should be going is not up for debate. We're going forward, not backwards. I'm not going to argue about that with you. You say, well, but I just like it over there. Then go sit over there in the cold by yourself. I mean, I'm not going to hog tie you and drag you over here and make you. But we're headed somewhere. And that ain't up for debate. I'm not interested in going. Now, I'm all for having a day of memory, even a day a year of homecoming, of celebrating the past. I'm for that. I'm not against that at all. But I ain't going to live back there. We're going this way. We're moving forward. That's our direction. That ain't up for debate. Amen. Amen. So the direction of this ministry and this church. Listen, you say, well, which direction are you talking about? Which way are you taking us, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Now here comes the juicy part that everybody's been waiting. What's he about to change? Not a lot. Listen, you'll know the direction of this ministry. We're going to continue to identify as old-fashioned, old-time religion, King James Bible preaching, Christ-honoring, Holy Ghost-filled singing, Baptist church. That's where we're headed. You say, but that's where we've been. I know. That's where we're headed. We're not changing that. Many things may change, but that ain't one of them. We're not changing our Bible. We're not changing our sink. But I like that news. Well, then go find a place that does that. But here, the direction we're going is old-fashioned, God-anointed, Spirit-filled singing, King James Bible preaching. Amen. We're going to continue to sing the hymns and the old songs that are doctrinally sound and biblically pure. Amen. We're going to pursue holiness and godliness and righteousness without apology, without hesitation. We're going to go after sinners and strive to reach the entire world with the gospel. You say, but that's what we've been doing. I know. See, it ain't so bad. And you thought I was going to change the color of the walls. No, but this is moving forward. There are things that are permanent. They are. But we need to major on the majors. We need to major on what God majored on and minor on foolishness. Amen. We're not going to go contemporary in any sense of the word. You say, but that's just your opinion. Okay. And the bulk of the message is what I'm about to deal with. And it's going to get you off the hook on a lot of what I've been preaching and what I'm about to preach. So before you get mad at me, just hang tight. Brother Ned, do you know God, you've been here way longer than me. But you know God didn't call you to lead this church. The direction we're going ain't up to you. I respect you immensely. I didn't call me. God did.
Amen. That's right.
And you ought to thank God you don't have to figure out the direction.
That's it.
You ought to thank God you get to follow.
That's right. Amen.
Because I promise you, friend, I promise you, the weight that comes with having to know where we're going and how, not just where we're going, but how fast, because people could get hurt. Did you read? If I overdo it, people could die spiritually. And that ain't on you. That's on me. I have to stand before God with that. And so following, he said, I don't know my way. You ain't got to stand before God. I promise you. If you're a husband in here, you know exactly what I'm saying. Because you, as a husband, you say, well, I'm glad I ain't the preacher. Whew! I ain't got to stand before God and how that church went. That's right. But if you're a husband, in the same regard, you'll stand, Brother Jimmy, you'll stand before God with the direction you took your family. You will, Steve. You will. I will. It's the same, Raymond, it's the same thing, Jeff. You the high priest of your home. And you, it ain't your wife. Cricket, it ain't her. It's you that God's going to look at one day and say, hey, I give you this authority and this power to make the call, to chart the course, to follow my word, to follow my will, and do it at the right pace so you didn't kill your wife and your children dragging them. Because they was tender. What about because they was tender? That's right. And same with the church. We're not going to, I got to skip some of this, goodness. We're going to train up children to fear God and respect authority and obey their parents and love Jesus. That's the direction we're going. And if church can't do that, we in big trouble. I know, Anita, you as a teacher, and I respect that and thank the Lord for it, and Holly, but I'm going to tell you something. The schools ain't teaching our children respect for authority no more. When I was growing up, and all of y'all, it was me, Mandy, when we was growing up, if we got in a fuss with a teacher, you work at the school, if we got in a fuss with a teacher, well, we went home and got our tails beat and had to go back and apologize to the teacher and let them spank us and then go home and get spanked again. And no matter what I thought was right, the teacher was right, period. That's how I was raised. That ain't how it is now. I guarantee you, let them crazy mamas and daddies and they'll go up there and defend little crazy Johnny and teach little Johnny in the process. Don't respect authority. And that's why, and then people wonder, why does all the police get shot? Because children have been raised in churches, hearing mamas and daddy run the preacher down and Sunday school teacher down, and then send them to school and side with their child over the teachers in the school system, and then wonder, why did my kid go crazy and have no respect for authority? Oh, at this church, by the grace of God, we're going to teach our children, our, mine and yours, that there's respect for that pulpit. There's respect for men of God. There's respect for authority. There's respect for adults. Say sir and ma'am. They ain't going to kill them. It's good for them. Did it kill you? My mama never did make me say ma'am and sir. But my daddy, he had his problems, God bless him. He'd have a beer in his hand and say, I said, say yes, sir. What? But I said, I learned to say yes, sir. Get my crazy fool mouth knocked off if I didn't. And now I have no problem saying yes, sir. That's right. That's right. And we ought to teach our children. And the church ought to be a start. The home is the starting place for that. And the church should amplify that. Amen. Amen. We're going to separate ourselves from the world while doing everything in our power to reach them. I'm going to continue to build this church on strong, bold, fervent, Holy Ghost anointed Bible preaching, Christ honored, anointed singing. We're going to wave the bloodstained banner of Jesus without fear, favor, or apology. Where we're going is not optional. The things I just dealt with ain't up for debate. You say, but I want, and people will say, this would never happen. My goodness, somebody spun the clock. Somebody said, this would never happen. We're an independent, fundamental, King James, premillennial, Baptist church. Nobody would ever bring another Bible in this church and try to teach out of another Bible. Can I tell you, as long as I'm the pastor, it ain't going to fly. And if they do it one time, they won't do it again if I hear about it. They won't be teaching. I'll check their Bible. If another preacher comes in here to preach a funeral, I'm going to check his Bible. I have. And he wouldn't get up and preach if he didn't have the right one. Period. But what would the family do? I don't care. That's something I'm not compromising on. I had a woman, a Sunday school teacher, Brother Jackie. I mean, a woman, I can name her name right now. And none of y'all would know her. Her name was Norma. And she was she was probably the best Christian in my church. Taught Sunday school for 30-something years. Loved Jesus. And she got to reading from an author who was well known. If I called his name, you'd know him. And she said, preacher, I'm just getting fed by these devotionals, and I want to bring them into my Sunday school class and teach my ladies. And she was a great teacher. And I said, sure, Ms. Norma, go ahead, teach them. If it's helping you, help them. My mama come down about a month later. I had no idea. I'm a man. I don't go into the senior ladies' class. I was teaching. Well, we had about 30 new converts at the time. About half of them was women, been saved out of drunkenness and drugs. And they didn't know what a King James Bible was or wasn't. They didn't know. They look into their teacher, Miss Norma, who knows. But she liked this devotional. And she didn't come and say, preacher, I like this devotional, but it ain't King James. So do you mind if I pass this out? I'd have said, no, you ain't passing that out. You can go and erase all the scripture out of it and write the right scripture in it, and you can do that. But she just took it on herself, and she went and started. And for over a month, she did that and passed out all that literature. And I was up preaching, we're a King James Bible-believing church. And behind closed doors, I had teachers teaching out of non-King James Bibles. Well, who looks like the hypocrite then? My mama come down there and just happened to sit in the class and got some of that literature. And she didn't stand up and demand it stop. But she come and told me, and I said, what? I told her she's lying. I said, Mama, you crazy. Miss Norma would never. And she handed me the paper. And I went to her in tears and said, Miss Norma, you better go find every piece of paper you passed out and explain to these ladies. And I called a church meeting and I said, listen. And I had them ladies who hadn't been saved long. You know what they said, Brother Stephen? They said, we didn't know. You'd get up and say this, but it made us think, he must not really believe that because he lets this be taught. People ain't been saved 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Was questioning me and whether I really believe what I said I did because I was allowing it. Are you following me? So just because we've always believed right don't mean stuff can't slither in, because it can, and it does, and it will. Amen. But it ain't up for debate. The direction is non-negotiable. However, the pace is, and I guess it's just turned into a series. That's point one out of six. The discernment that is crucial, the direction that is charted, then the distinction that is clear, and then the delay that is costly. And we'll look at these in the weeks to come. In closing, Esau In our text, Esau had the idea in Genesis 33:15 to leave more people with Jacob to help him. He said, maybe you just need more help. Esau said, I'll give you more help. I'll give you more to get this done quicker. And that's when Jacob responded this way. Jacob's answer was clear. We don't need more helper. We don't need more workers, more chaperones, or more babysitters. We just need to pace ourselves on this journey and take our time so we don't kill the kids and the flocks getting there. And that's my heart, is we are headed somewhere as a church, and I don't want to run off and leave anybody. And I don't want to be a slave driver in a church. I don't want to be known as a preacher who only did it my way. I want to be known as a preacher who realized we have kids, we have things that are tender, we got marriages that are tender. There's issues in our church right now that if you knew the details, you'd be like, ooh, don't preach on that. And sometimes God says, don't preach on that right now. I want us all to make it. I don't want none of you left on the side. I want every family next year at this time to be still on the journey. In this church, serving Jesus, your children, serving the Lord, along with my children. And by the grace of God, I'm going to set the right pace, not to run off and leave you, at the same time not slowing down for a bunch of rebellious hellions that ain't never going to go nowhere with God, and they know it. It ain't right for 5 or 10 people in a Baptist church to hijack a church and say, I ain't going no further, I ain't going no faster, at the detriment of the whole church. And I ain't got to that tonight, but we're going to. It's wrong to get ahead, and it's wrong to wait on somebody who ain't never going to go. And it's my responsibility as a pastor to set the right pace, and it's your responsibility as a church to follow at the right speed, realizing it's God who sets the course, not me. I'm trying to follow God, and as I follow God, you follow me, and hopefully we can do it at the right speed, not to leave nobody behind that wants to go. Does that make sense? All right, let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Lord, we are grateful from the depths of our heart. God, for the history. Lord, for the heritage. God, for all that's been done down through the years. God, for getting us to this point. Help us, Lord, to carry it forward by the grace of God and the power of God. And I pray, Lord, for every family that's represented. God, I pray you'd put your blessing upon every household, Lord. I pray you'd give grace where it's needed. Lord, help us to be patient, God. Help us to be forgiving. Lord, I need your forgiveness every day. I need your patience, Lord, every day. God, I pray you'd be gracious and merciful to us, Lord. Help us, God, Lord, to treat each other in love, Lord, and help us to grow together as we go together. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Go get your kids if they're over there.